For this morning's sermon, no doubt you've seen the insert of the Zion's Light this morning. So I'm stepping outside of the liturgical year and preaching on the sermon, the theme for Life Sunday, which is from invisible to indispensable. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. He was a young man. At least, he felt young in his head. He was really more middle-aged, if middle-aged meant you were going to live to be 100. But the evidence before him in the hospital room didn't give much hope of him living that long. His dad wasn't that old. His dad was dying. He thought it was funny. Not ha-ha funny. Just funny in the sense of the word that means I don't know what to make of all of this. The unreality of the reality that was sitting before him. Dads aren't supposed to get weak like this. Grandparents, yes, that's kind of expected. Grandparents die. That's normal. But not this. It's different. It's different. I mean, you visit your grandparents, he thought. They're present, but they've been old ever since you were born, haven't they? Now his world was narrowing down to chauffeuring parents back and forth to doctor's appointments, figuring out insurance, taking turns in a hospital room, sitting up all night long, catching sleep in a chair, getting up to grab a shower in the morning at somebody else's house and then go to work, do it all over again. He could remember this man in his mind the day when his father got old to him. Not real old, just not young anymore. He caught his dad limping. Man looks over at the bed and across the bed, out the window into the dark of night. The street lights were on. The parking deck was lit up. It was that harsh orange yellow light of parking deck lights. They glowed brightly, illuminating the signs that were announcing that the parking deck was going to be closed, even though it was snowing. He thought, great. Now I'll have to park out in the lot and walk through the slush. He always disliked himself for having those kinds of thoughts. And Dad begins to fight the air and complain that the workers are tearing out the wall and he can't see the TV. There's no sense trying to reason with him. The medicines are making him talk out of his head. The IV starts its screeching beep all over again. Bag's half full, so it's time to convince Dad that he has to straighten out his arm to unkink the tube. Dad has to go to the bathroom again. The man tries to pretend that holding the urinal bottle for his dad is no big deal. You do what you gotta do at times like. Never in his wildest imaginations did the man ever think that he'd have to take a time to clean his father's private parts. Dad fights the air again. He's dying. He knows he's dying. And he doesn't want to die. It's soul destroying. Not because his dad is dying. That's in God's hands. It's because of his own thoughts. The man's mind drifts. He'd felt for years that his dad was kind of a jerk. You know, that generation where dads get everything that they want and everyone caters to dad and dad expects it. His TV show, what he wants for a meal. Drop everything, even your friends, and go out and help with the chores around the house or some home repair that needs to be done. It's then that the man realizes that all he could really ever see was himself. Dad, even Mom, were just titles of people whose full lives were invisible to him. He understood, finally, that each relationship was judged by his own standards and not by its own merits. That's kind of soul-crushing to realize. And what was even more burdensome to his spirit were the thoughts that he had that he just didn't want to have. In the dark room, he could remember the days when in anger he'd wished his dad just wasn't around. It's very easy to push away when you know that deep down the one you're pushing away isn't really going to go anywhere. More than once, he'd secretly hoped that if Dad was going to die, and Dad was, the cancer was eating his blood, and there was no coming back for that. But he wished if he was going to die, he'd die fast enough so he wouldn't leave Mom destitute from all of the bills. God, his mind cried out. Why am I the one who's such a jerk? Forgive me. Protect me. Fix me. The man thanks me. Me, I'm praying for me. I can't even pray for my dad, my mom, my brother. It's downright damnable that death is coming and everyone's invisible but himself. His shoes are off. There's bustling going on at the nurse's station. Dad has drifted off to sleep, and the man knows at a very gut level that this is what the preacher means when he says sin. What confirmation classes meant when the pastor tried to tell him that sin means you're curved in on yourself. What sermon after sermon began to settle into his heart and mind. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Do something. The Life Sunday theme is from invisible to indispensable. The theme points at the invisible members of our society, the embryo, the suffering, those who perceive them as themselves as invisible to the society and people around them. All of that's true. Life is not to be invisible to us. Life is always to be held as indispensable to us. And if we're speaking of perceptions, each of us hold invisible things that are racing around or settling around inside of us. Christians are not immune from the suffering that goes on in the world. We're not immune from sin. But it is my perception, at least, though, that we as a group of people tend to keep those emotions inside of us, where they're invisible. Because it's not polite to burden others with our own thoughts or internal realities. And even if we do they really want to listen? Do they really want to hear? Do they care? We wonder how somebody's view of us would change if they knew our real thoughts. Be our thoughts purposeful or unbidden and unlooked for? Even among Christians are the thoughts, can't someone die? And all of the hours I pour into them be over. I'm at the end. I can't take it anymore. Each of those are dreadful thoughts that we never wish to have, but they pop into our minds. Even if our only true desire is to see a loved one's suffering end, Still, the thoughts are very disturbing. We don't ask for them. We don't want to have them, but oftentimes they're just there. And Christians, too, have unplanned pregnancies. We're not exempt from the thoughts of having an abortion, or exempt from even going all the way and having one. In Christianity, there are even parents who are married because of a pregnancy. And after a fight, even after decades of marriage, they're finding themselves wishing that the life they had wasn't. And there are kids in Christianity who figure out that they were conceived before their parents were married. And laying in their beds, listening to their parents' anger at one another, they feel that it's their fault. And everyone's life would just be better if they hadn't been born, or they just weren't there. You see, kids often own guilt that's not their own, that doesn't belong to them. Friends in Christ, let me tell you, it's at those times that the invisible becomes truly indispensable. Please let me attempt to carry you from your invisible self to that other indispensable invisible. Because our God is the invisible indispensable. The one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the God who speaks into our turmoil, who comforts us when the invisible thoughts accuse us again and again. He is the God who speaks forgiveness and life into our souls. He is the one who speaks that into us when we reproach ourselves, sinner, you're nothing but a sinner. He is the God who speaks to us through His called servant. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, yes, it is so. You are forgiven. The invisible God relieves us of all of our invisible burdens through His very visible and His very indispensable Son. As St. Paul writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Jesus all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, His church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn of the dead, that in Him everything, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Jesus the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus God chose to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you? You, says Paul, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The man went to his father's grave. It's hard to believe your dad's there. It was an odd feeling when he realized that the grass was beginning to grow on the overturned dirt. Who would have thought you would appreciate some unknown cemetery district worker who spread the grass seed? It's as if the newly growing grass represents the healing process. Invisible workers, indispensable results. That's beyond this world. In glory, you don't hear mortal words anymore with angels and archangels. And yet, from time to time, he still speaks to his dad, just once in a while. The man sat in church on All Saints' Day. 10 months now. Pastor had been by the house once, but pastor's already moved on to other parishioners who are dying. His father's name was read, and the bell tolled, and the sound reverberated through his body, his alone, and it wasn't some "It's a Wonderful Life" foolishness. What are the words? His mind reached for them. His mind sought them out. That's right. Bells are still chiming and calling. Calling the young and old to rest. But above all, the soul distressed, longing for life everlasting. The man sat. The Bible had said it. The pastor repeated it and declared it. And as time went on, the shameful things got softer. "I'm forgiven." Dad had said it. The old man was right. "Son, you're forgiven." "Amen, Dad. Amen." And now may that peace, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.